I'd like us to look this morning again at Acts and chapter 1 and to our scripture reading from verse 15. And our title to this message and our thinking this morning is Peter's Zeal to Stand Up and to Serve. We read in verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the middle of the disciples and said," we're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we read in those days. In what days? In the days following the 40 days after which the Lord ascended into heaven, and during those 10 days before the coming of the day of Pentecost. We're not sure which day it was, but it was sometime in those 10 days, those 10 special days before the Holy Spirit was to be given and to be poured out, and these weak, poor disciples were to be transformed into powerful men and powerful women, taking the gospel as witnesses into Jerusalem and into the whole world. Well, we're going to see in these verses three different characters. We're going to see Peter, who had his own personal resurrection, and he becomes the pastor, the leader of this young church at Jerusalem. We're going to see Judas, the man who was covetous, greedy, the man who personally fulfilled the prophecy of the book of Psalms that he should betray, because of his vile sin, he should betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we shall see Matthias, or Matthias, a man we know very little about, except that he was qualified and he was a faithful man. And the Lord chose him. So three characters who will be our thinking this morning. But before we get to that, I want us to look at this young church at Jerusalem. Americans like to call their churches First Baptist Church. I've spoken to people from at least 8 different churches who visited my former church, and they all claim to be called First Baptist Church, Dallas. Well, I can tell you that this was the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. I don't know what they called themselves, but they had the right to be called First Baptist Church, Jerusalem. What do we know of this young church at Jerusalem? Well, we know quite a lot. Who was to be at the meeting we've already had about the first prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. Well, now we have the first church business meeting. Who's going to be allowed to go to that first church business meeting? Well, it tells us in verse 15. It's in brackets. We could slip across it. We could think that these words were unimportant. In brackets, the number of names, verse 15, together were about 120. You just slip over it, but it's important. The translation is slightly misleading. When it says names, it implies registration. They knew who was to be there. We know that the 11 apostles, not 12, one was Judas. We know that probably the majority of the 70 who had gone out in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, who had been sent out, the majority of those 70 would have been there. And then there was at least 39 others. We don't know whether it was just the men or the women, but there was 120 that were registered and recorded and name-checked. Why am I emphasizing this? Well, because in this first church meeting, It was by name and registration only. They knew who should be there and who should not be there. They had important church business to do. Well, every believer should be a member of a church. That's right. It's biblical. You need to be recognized. You need to be registered. You need to be accountable. And the church needs to be accountable to you. You need to be responsible to them and they to you. And so we see, importantly, it says in verse 15, 120 names or registrations were made. The about is a bit misleading. There was a specific number, a specific type of person. Every person that was included had witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had come out and said, I'm one of you. I won't be kowtowed by the Roman rule. I will stand. And just as Peter stood up, so these 120 stood. I'm one of you. Yes, you can come in. I'm one of you. Yes, you can come. You will have a vote. You will be able to stand and identify with the Lord's people. So we can say, who will be at the meeting? Believers. Believers in the raised, risen Lord Jesus Christ. 120 who are able to vote, as it were, at this first church business meeting of the First Baptist Church, Jerusalem. Well, what was this church like? Well, it was very plain and simple. There's no recording that Peter was ordained. Did he have an ordination? Was there a ceremony? Was there a laying on of hands? Well, it doesn't tell us. It was just recognized, as we shall look at shortly, that Peter was to be the leader. There's no grand ceremony. There's no pomp and circumstance. No, they prayed. They opened the Word of God. They prayed. They considered the business that was before them. Who's to be the 12th replacement apostle? It seems it was very plain and simple. No bells, no smells, no ceremony. The Word of God, preaching, prayer, church business for believers only. That's what I read in these verses, and that is our practice. We're plain, we're straightforward. Anyone coming into this meeting or to our church meeting on Thursday evening, I don't think they'd be surprised. They wouldn't look at people falling down in a trance or anything strange. They'd see people going about the Lord's business, reading from His Word, taking their authority from God's Word. Well, look here, it says, verse 16, Peter stands up. Men, brethren, family, he says to them, people that identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his first sentence? The Scripture, the Word of God, needed to be fulfilled. Well, there's a bit of a by the way here. This is interesting. It's the first time it mentions the book of Psalms. We have all these Psalms, 150. No doubt there was other Psalms, hundreds more poems that were written by David, by Moses, but it's quite clear that even in the early times of the New Testament church, there was a specific book of Psalms, the 150, mostly, but not all, written by David. And they acknowledge that to be part of the canon of the Word of God. That's just as an aside. Look at verse 20. Peter stands up in verse 16. He mentions the Word of God And then he says, we love these words, verse 20, for it is written. Peter's telling them, I don't have any authority. I only have the authority of the scroll that's in my hand in the book of Psalms. For it is written. That's his authority. So we've considered who was there. We've considered that it was a plain and simple meeting. We've considered that the focus was the Word of God. But what was their pattern? What did they do? Well, they preached and they prayed. They prayed and they preached. They sung psalms, they sung hymns, and they met together. The pattern is laid out for us even more in Acts chapter 2. We shall come to that. But that's what they did. It was simple. I do not like that term. Hymn sandwich. We go to a church where there's a hymn sandwich. Prayer, reading, Bible reading, hymn, prayer. How derogatory that is to the Word of God. No, we lift up the Word of God. What do? We read the Word of God. We praise and we worship Him. We try to read words that we understand, and then we sing hymns that help to understand what we've just read. That's why it's our practice, if we can, in the hymn book that we have, to sing as many of the psalm versions and psalms as we can. That's good. It aids our understanding, but never say a hymn sandwich. That puts down what we do. That's not what they did here. Prayer, preaching, seeking to understand the will of God and the mind of God for each of their lives individually and for them as a church. They're looking, they're understanding. What did it say about Judas? Well, we should come to that. So that's their pattern. And then finally, what's this church like? Well, it's led. It's not a democracy. They didn't sit round, it would have been a very large circle if they had 120, and say, what do you think? Peter stood at the front. He read the Word of God. We have a job to do. Judas has gone. We need to replace him. There should be 12, one for each of the tribes, pictorially. We need to replace him. There's work to do. We need a 12th apostle. So he puts the agenda before them. Who will it be? Well, this is in fulfillment of the Word of God. It's in fulfillment of the Word of God, as it says in the Psalms. I'm not going to turn you to the reference, but it's there. I think it's Psalm 68. It tells us one would take his place, accurately fulfilled in this first church meeting. They had to have a replacement. So Peter stands up, he's leading the meeting. He is the first pastor. He has no authority. Soon, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, will come and join him. After that, James will take over. Peter, his life is going to be at risk, and Herod Agrippa will come and threaten to take him and to murder him. And James would take over as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So that's the description laid before us. It's implicit in these verses of what this church was like, and it's setting down a pattern, a model for us to follow. I do hope we follow this pattern in our church and in the way we organize things and in our relationship to the church. I trust that's the pattern. So let's look at these three characters. Firstly, Peter, the leader. Well, we know about Peter. Such an impetuous man. Always the first. First to stand up, the first to walk on the water, the first to speak. Very often, he didn't say the right words. Very often, his confidence was misplaced. He's such a flawed, fallen, failing man. Don't you see yourself? I do. I look at Peter. What a disaster. What a disappointment. Such misplaced confidence in self. Peter rising up, so gifted, so able, and then he falls down. Up, down, up, down. He's like a yo-yo. You plot his life. It would be very useful. We won't do it now, but you could look at Peter's life, all the ebbs, all the flows. Peter that says three times, I won't let you down. I won't deny you. When he's challenged the third time, he was grieved in his heart. The Lord Jesus says to him, do you love me? We can ask that question this morning of everyone here. You love the Lord? Perhaps you're insulted for me to ask. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, you say in your heart. But do you really love me? Three times, Peter was so grieved, insulted, upset. Of course, the Lord knew. This is the resurrection of Peter. He's so low, he's in the grave. And here he is in Acts chapter 1. He's the leader. What explains the transformation that went on between Peter, the fallen man, and Peter, the leader, the gracious pastor? The bold preacher, the one who's totally committed to Christ. Well, something happened. It needs to happen to me. It needs to happen to you. He was humbled. The pride of Peter was done away with. This zealous man is now zealous not for his own agenda, but for the Lord's agenda. This mighty man who was so confident is now a mighty preacher with the word of God in his hands. This man who was bold and sometimes indignant, he couldn't understand other people's failings. He was self-righteous. How can they do that? Now he's a gracious pastor, sympathetic, humble. Well, may we be like Peter. Does that humbling need to happen in our life? Is there something that we're still holding on to in our pride? And until we've come humbly before the Lord, that personal resurrection needs to happen. We need to die to self and be risen to Christ. Risen to know that the strength that we have is not our own. Now it's totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he was headstrong, now he's like strong rock. He's got rock-like faith. Once he had confidence in himself, now he has no confidence in self. It's all in the Lord. Now he's resilient, granite-like, reliable, robust. Because the Lord has done a work in his life. Is that you? Do you need to be humbled? Humbled fully. Maybe the Lord has already humbled you a little. Do you need to be humbled totally? Lovest thou me? What's your answer? Lord, I love thee. May that be our answer. Well, that's Peter. Now Peter comes, and he explains to us about Judas. Peter the leader, Judas the betrayer. this man, why did he do it? That's the question we ask. Why did he do it? He was one of us, Peter says. He was one of the band of brothers. He heard the same ministry. He saw the same miracles. He witnessed the life and the example and the character of the Lord Jesus. But he did it because Scripture had to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said that one would betray him in Psalm 68, and then one would take his place. He was numbered with us. But that's just the theological answer. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. There is a human tragedy behind Judas. Judas, the man who was overtaken with covetousness and with greed. Judas, the man who grew apart from the Lord Jesus. He heard the same ministry, same brothers, hearing the same word. How can it be? Two people, Peter, Judas, same experience, same teaching, same example. One is humbled, comes to strong faith. The other one grows apart from the Lord. Covetousness gets hold of him. Luke tells us, Luke 22, verse 3, Satan entered into Judas. That's strong, isn't it? First of all, Judas entertained Satan. He thought about it. Oh, I could do well. I could listen to what those religious leaders are saying to me. They're hatching a scheme. They've offered me a sum of money. If I went, I could be famous. I could be the one that took down that great man. I could buy a field. I could be wealthy. You see greed, silver coins, ching ching in his eyes. It's got hold of him. Now he invites Satan into his life. As we shall consider this evening, he was beginning to hatch the plan in his mind. He was on his bed at night thinking, how could he do it? When could he do it? What would it be like? Look at the success. Look at the gains. Look at the profit. It's in his eyes. He's thinking it through. Personal profit. You see, sin was getting into him. First of all, he'd played with it. Oh, I could. No, I shouldn't. I could. I'm going to. I could, and this is how the plot gets thicker as he builds it up in his mind. Do you know some commentators tell us that Judas didn't mean to kill the Lord Jesus? I think that's completely rubbish. He had it in his heart. His life is a picture of what happens to you and I when sin gets hold of us. He grew hard, calloused. It got hold of him. Satan, come in. Live with me. That's what was happening. And it's what happens to anybody when they get bitter, when they get covetous. Sin starts to occupy. It comes and lives in the house, maybe one room, then the whole of the ground floor, then the whole of the house. Come in, live with me. That's what Judas did. Here it says in Psalm 109, let his days be few, and another shall take his office. Just so accurate, the detail. That was Judas. His life cut short. Well, the details given us here, they're very graphic. He got the money. He went and bought a field. There was no conviction of sin. The Lord Jesus had died. Seems like he went out with his money. He bought the field. And in the end, his life was ended by himself. He didn't have mental illness or depression, sometimes sadly, so sadly. That's the reason that people take their lives, but not Judas. No, it was sin. Sin had taken up occupation. Life wasn't worth living anymore. And he goes to that field, and it seems, tradition would have it, crucifixion alone wasn't enough for him. He had to do it upside down. That's why it says that all his entrails come out, and the field became a proverb. Akel Dama, the field of blood. That was where Judas, the one that betrayed Christ, he bought the field, and sin got hold of him. And life for him wasn't worth living. He took his own life. It wasn't depression. It wasn't mental illness. It was sin that got a hold of him. My friends, I trust that never happens. But sin makes us worse. It makes us addicted. It comes and take up occupation in our home. We've seen it. I'm sure some of the older ones can think of people that have almost become possessed. So defiant and adamant they are. I won't have that man to rule over me, we say. But we'll have Satan. We'll have him to come and live with us. That was Judas. Well, what about Matthias or Matthias? The appointed one. Peter the leader. Judas the betrayer. Matthias, the appointed one. Well, what everybody remembers about this man is probably the thing we shouldn't remember. We remember how he was appointed. We don't remember why he was appointed. We remember that they cast lots. Well, that's not really the whole picture. Look down here at verse 22. You see, there's two qualifications. We've said this before. There are no apostles today. You had to meet two qualifications. The first, verse 22, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist until the day when the Lord Jesus went up into heaven. That's probably the resurrection, not the ascension. Those 3 years, you needed to see it, hear it, touch it. You had to have the 3 years of seminary training in order for you to be a qualified or capable of being qualified as an apostle. But there's a second criteria, verse 22. You must be one who was ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. This confuses people. They think there can be apostles today. It's quite clear. These two men were both qualified. They bring before the church meeting the qualifications. Yes, he meets that one. He was with us from the time of John. He saw Christ personally risen from the dead. Both of them. Josephus, who was called Barsabbas, Barsabbas Justus, and Matthias. They're both qualified. They both met the two qualifications. There's only one exception to the rule. That's the Apostle Paul, one born out of due season. So that's the qualifications. But sadly, we tend to focus on the casting of the lots. It appeals to our minds. They relied on potluck. That's what we tend to think. But they didn't. Verse 24. They've got the two men. They've put them before the 120. What do they do? And they prayed. They prayed, "We want to know the will of God. We've read the scriptures, Psalm 68, Psalm 109. Peter says, it's right, it's required, it's the fulfillment of prophecy now. Both these two men are qualified, but we don't know. And the task of the church is to vote. Now, I don't know whether there was a ballot paper or whether there was straws. I don't know how it was done. But the more important thing is to notice that everything they did was started by prayer. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, verse 24, which knows the hearts of all men, show us which or whether of these two thou hast chosen. They wanted to know the will, the mind, the purpose of God. There couldn't be two. There was only one that was supposed to take his place. No doubt both of them were qualified. In some senses, it didn't matter. They were both qualified. They just needed to know the will of God. I'm sure we have many in this congregation who would do and who are qualified to be church officers, and maybe one day they will be. But the task here was for one to be raised up. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go in his place. It's a substitute. It's not a question of who's qualified. They had to be qualified, but it's a one for one. And therefore they come before the Lord. Show us which of these two. Now, what do we know of Matthias? We know two things. We know that he was a follower, a faithful follower. 3 years he proved himself to be faithful. Secondly, he had witnessed the resurrection, and so he had been empowered by that knowledge that there is now a risen Christ, a Christ who can be preached and proclaimed. This is my Savior. He was my Lord. He's now my risen Savior. And I wish to declare and to be a witness of him in Jerusalem and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, that's Matthias, an appointed one. We don't find out anything else about him. No doubt he would continue to be faithful, I'm sure. If he hadn't, we'd have read about him. I'm sure he was one of those quiet, faithful, humble, obedient men and women who just go about their work in the church, doing what the Lord has called them to do. He didn't need any more recognition than that he was an apostle, qualified and now appointed and empowered to do this work which Judas forsake. Well, a faithful follower. May we be like Matthias. May we follow faithfully, having had that personal encounter with the risen Lord, and know that our task now is to obey and to follow. Well, we've seen about the early church, how it's so simple and plain, focused on the Word of God and on prayer. It was a led church. It was a theocracy, not a democracy. We've seen that in the first chapter of Acts, they've met together for prayer, and now they've met together, and prayer is the center of how they choose this apostle. We've looked at the sad end to Judas's life. Sin overcame him, overpowered him. It got the better of him, and it was sin that ended his life. He could not go on living. And we've looked at these two qualifications which both these men met. May we be like Peter, humbled and empowered, and like Matthias, faithful and qualified, quietly going about the Lord's work, while we see how Peter stood up and spoke. May we do the same. May we stand up and be counted. Stand up and be committed to the Lord and to his church and to his work, and bring all that he's given us and dedicate it to our Father in heaven. May the Lord bless us in these things. We close our worship this